some of this thankfulness drilled into them, God. And I really pray for Dave and the leaders that are away on Icons Camp and the kids that are away on Icons Camp, God. I really pray for safety.
But actually, with the election on, how many go with the policy of making te reo compulsory in schools? Show of hands. Show of hands. We have a few there. Okay. Oh, you didn't hear me. Te reo. Māori. Speaking Māori and making it compulsory in all schools. Lisa says. Beg your pardon? But in all schools. This is all schools. Yeah. Okay. What about this one? Asset sales. What are you up to on asset sales? Could we have a show of thumbs this time? Yes, thumbs up. Thumbs down. And not too sure what on earth's being said. Okay, asset sales. What are you up to on that one, Owen, seeing it affects you? Okay. Yeah, no, thank you, friend. Okay. What's another one? Abolishing prison terms less than 6 months. Have you read this one? Jeremy, the policeman. Why would you say no, Jeremy? So Jeremy, do you mind if I quote you? Jeremy says that it's his considered view that people are getting off too lightly already. Is that what you're saying, Jeremy? Come up here, mate. Come on. You're on a roll. Jeremy, you love to talk. Come on, Jeremy. Yeah. Come up.
No, this is just my view, not the police's view, because I'll get in trouble otherwise. Just prison terms, too short. People get away with so much. Drink driving is a crime, and people die from it, and they don't get anything after 10 times. They still don't get any prison terms. So.
Thanks, Jeremy. Okay. Would you have a contrary view to that one, Ruby? Beg your pardon? We have a... Marie, come on. No. Please come up. Yeah. Isn't this fun? Don't you just love it? Especially when other people are arguing and it's not me. You stay there.
Go for it, speaker.
I completely disagree, but I do think that if it's under 6 months, it's a waste of time too, but for totally different reasons. I think that if it's under 6 months, then the severity is not very high and that we could do something more productive with restorative, with with doing something to change those people, and they'll change the way they think and why they're behaving the way they do, rather than sticking them in jail. It costs us a lot of money and doesn't have particularly good outcomes.
Hold on, you two give each other a hug now? No? Later. Okay. Ruby, do you want to come and say something? Yeah. This is all by way, I hadn't planned to do this, but you guys liked it. Anyway.
Prison is the university of crime. Okay? Go in, you know, lightweight, come out heavyweight. So I agree with consequences, but they must be consequences that change lives.
Okay. You can see why I don't argue with Ruby. So what about the super? 65 as is, or go to 67? If you've got grey hair, you can't comment on this one. Did you like the wigs in the movie and how they pepper them? Anyway, was it salt or pepper? Oh, was it powder? Oh, okay. Hey, where are we up to on the super? 65, 67. Keep it as it is, hands up. Go 2 more years. Okay, what about the capital gains? Like, at least it's on the political radar now. It hasn't been for many years. They always thought this would be a political killer. You know, if you went for a capital gains, your party would definitely not get elected, but Labor have put it out there. We might not like, it may not have much teeth, but it's out there, capital gains tax. What do you think, people? Tell the person next to you, go to it. Okay, guys. Tonight we have a panel talking about all sorts of policies, working for families and New Zealand identity, issues around jail and justice and judgment, issues around alcohol, for example, and a number of issues. So for those who are interested, we have our panel tonight, issues around Treaty of Waitangi and so on. So that's tonight, okay, in terms of our election special. Did you notice in the newsletter that next Sunday morning we're going to kind of have a time for open testimony up front here for people to share what your year has been like? And if you've had an ecstatic moment where you've sensed God has done something really special, we'd love to hear that. But if you've had a dark forest moment where there's been some pain, we'd love to hear that. If there's been a milestone moment and you've reached the age of 89, or you've got a degree, or, I don't know, you gave your marriage partner a hug for the first time in a year. I'm looking at you, Ken. But that's the, and then there's another one in terms of, well, we're having a time of storytelling. Is that good? And you guys are so good at this. Every time we've done this, we've had to close it down because we haven't had enough time. You know, you're really good at sharing your stories. So that is next Sunday morning, okay? So if you have Bibles, could we go to just a couple of passages? I want to read from Isaiah chapter 10. Okay, Isaiah 10 verse 1. If you might just like to listen. I just want to actually quote just a couple of passages this morning. For those who are new here, we have been going through the book of Joshua in the mornings, and this evening we have been going through the book of 2 Kings. But this morning I just wanted to really quote a couple of verses. Chapter 10, verse 1, woe to those who decree, so here we have decrees, iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, and you could add that in the legislative agenda, okay, so bad legislation, okay. Now if you come with me to Psalm 94 and verse, Psalm 94 and verse 20, and it says here, can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? Okay, those who frame injustice, again, it's talking about the legislative agenda, by statute. So that's really our topic this morning. Could we pray? Could we pray? Our God, our country was voted recently as one of the 5 best places in the world to live. And I guess the people who made those kind of decisions looked at all sorts of things. But there are some of us in this room who know that our country also has beneath and below injustice, bad legislation in places, discrimination, relative poverty. And we could go through the list. And so we here, at least in this room, we would love it, Lord, if there was legislation for those who really need it. So help us to comprehend, to grasp hold of the importance of good legislation. And I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. People, I want to, Liz, I just want to put up a slide up here. If we could just dim the lights again, Liz, on this. Have we got that? And the next one. So that's looking from the top of a cliff down to the bottom of a cliff. And another one. And there is a cliff again, people at the top of the cliff. And could you go back to the first one and keep it up there? And there's a cliff. Now, I'm just being clever this morning, that's a cliff. So if you could just lift the lights a bit, Liz, that'd be great. A cliff has many parts to it. I mean, on a cliff, you have a bottom of a cliff, you have halfway up the cliff, and you have what? The top of the cliff. And you see, I like to see a cliff as a cliff of need. And there are various people in New Zealand who could be located anywhere on that cliff. I mean, there are people at the bottom of a cliff, and there are people who are working halfway up the cliff, and there are those that are working at the top of the cliff. And the big question I have this morning is, which part of the cliff makes most of the difference in people's lives? In other words, is it the bottom of the cliff? Is it halfway up the cliff? Or is it the top of the cliff? Let me give you some examples. In terms of the bottom of the cliff, I mean, we know these phrases. It's the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. And at the bottom of the cliff, you have all manner of people who've been beaten up, bruised, battered by life. And I guess the person who epitomizes working at the bottom of the cliff is? Who's the person for you that epitomizes working at the bottom of the cliff? Mother Teresa. Born Agnes, she became a follower of Jesus at the age of about 12. She, and later on, a few years later, she decides to become a nun, and she goes and does her training, and then she heads towards India. She's teaching in a middle-class school in India for many, many years. And then she one day climbs over the walls of the school and into the streets of Calcutta. And for the rest of her life, she gives herself to the people at the bottom of the cliff. And of course, you know that we've got a Mother Teresa here in Auckland. Have you heard of this person? The person who goes by the name of Claire Papatoe? Have you heard of her? Oh, yes. If you walk Queen Street and you talk to the streeties up and down Queen Street, they all know Claire. And they refer to her as Mother Teresa. Claire, once a week, she's now into her 70s. She's about 74 now. Claire, once a week, she leaves Papatoe, she goes on the bus, she gets into the city, and she gives out Weet-Bix. They actually also call her the Weet-Bix lady. Have you heard of her? And she goes once a week, hands out Weet-Bix, she hands out her homemade sandwiches, sometimes she takes clothes. And she's been doing this for years. And she was once asked by a New Zealand Herald journalist, you know, when did all this start for you? And she said, oh, I was over in London on a trip, an OE. And as I was walking the streets of London, I saw all these hungry people, you know. And I was so devastated by what I saw that she said, I raced back to my hotel room. And in my hotel room, I straight away got down on my knees. And I said to her, oh, God, God, what can be done with these people? And she would claim she heard a voice, a whisper. And the whisper said to her, go feed them. And so for the rest of her life, still now, she's been feeding people, the streeties, in our city. It's bottom of the cliff stuff. Giving out Weet-Bix, giving out food, giving out clothes. Bottom of the cliff stuff. Okay? And then there are those who work halfway up the cliff. And these are the people who say, oh, come on. It's not enough to give a fish. You also need to give them a fishing rod. In other words, it's not just about hand out. It is a hand up. And halfway up the cliff, it's all about empowerment. It's all about community development. It's all about building on the strengths of others. It's all about people doing everything that they can. Are you with me? So it's halfway up the cliff. And then, of course, you've got the top of the cliff. And the top of the cliff, these are the people who put fences up. And they put fences up so the people don't fall over the cliff and hit the bottom. And some of the people at the top of the cliff are called politicians. And they're busy in the beehive. And they're trying to erect fences at the top of the cliff. Now, how about you? Where have you worked? Have you essentially worked at the bottom of the cliff? There's a place for that. Halfway up the cliff? There's a place for that. Or at the top of the cliff? There's a place for that. If you don't like talking to the person next to you, bad luck. Tell the person next to you where you've been on the cliff of need. Okay, here we go. Here's my next question. Don't you just love this interaction? Here's my next question. Where do you think most Christians are involved? The bottom of the cliff, halfway up the cliff, top of the cliff? They are involved in all three, and who said you could speak, visitor? No, I know him. I've stayed in his house. They are involved in all three places, but my question was, where do you think most are involved? The bottom, the middle, or the top? You sound like Baptists this morning, unsure. Usually we take a vote. Do you know, if I put a triangle with the base of the triangle at the bottom, that would give you an idea of the numbers involved. In other words, the further up the cliff you go, the fewer and fewer Christians there are. The research I've looked at. Most Christians at the bottom of the cliff. When you talk to most Christians in New Zealand, not including our church, when you talk to most Christians in New Zealand, they would say, look, especially in terms of top of the cliff, it's an absolute waste of time. Top of the cliff doesn't make much difference. And so most Christians would say it's better to do the bottom of the cliff. One-on-one, get each individual saved, converted, just work at the bottom of the cliff. Further you go up, doesn't make much difference at all. Nothing really changes. William Wilberforce would want to say that's a lie. That's a disgrace. William Wilberforce would even say that that attitude is sinful. He would say that the top of the cliff is vital. Do you know his story? Do you know how, as he came from an upper middle class home, and then he discovered that there was this God at the center of the universe that would forgive him and love him and would be for him and could do things in him. Absolutely beautiful. And so William Wilberforce, he embraced Jesus Christ, the resurrected forgiver and leader. And his life changed from the inside out. And he began to use his voice. And then a group of gospel ministers they came up to William Wilberforce and they said, oh, you've got an incredible voice. You should become a minister of the gospel. Have you heard this? And so he went away and he sought this God that he had discovered, or the God that discovered him. And as a result of talking to this God, he came back to these ministers of the gospel and he said but three words. And he said, I am bound. I am bound. I am bound to the slavery issue. And for the next 46 years of his life, he gave his one and only life to two pieces of legislation. And after 20 years of fighting at the top of the cliff, the first piece of legislation was enacted, and that was to abolish the slave trade. 26 years later, the very year in which he died, the second piece of legislation from the United Kingdom was enacted to abolish slavery. And how many millions of lives did his life save through two pieces of legislation? Do you know, I want you to imagine this morning a river. And there's a river there, and someone's on the side of the river, and they see a baby floating down the river, still alive. So the person on the side of the bank runs into the river and plucks this struggling baby out of the stream. And then, no sooner are they back on the bank than they see another baby. So they race in again, and then another baby, and they race in again, and race in again. And all the while, in all this frenetic activity, they fail to see that there is someone further up the river throwing the babies in. And sometimes we Christians are like that. We're so busy going for the ones and the twos, do you get it? That we fail to see that there's something about the system further up the line that is throwing people into strife and struggle. And so we need people, yes, to save the babies, but we also need people further up the line to stop the people throwing the victims in. Did you get that? Now, I mean, let's think about this, and I don't want to spend too long, but I've lived in Dunedin. Anyone else here? Dunedin. Oh my goodness. Of course you were there, Ruby. Anyone else? Lisa. Oh, we have a few there. Joe, okay. Great city. Get this, people. In Dunedin, there are 650 problem gamblers today. 650. Now, most people, let's say Christians, they, with these 650 problem gamblers, they would work at the bottom of the cliff. I mean, because these guys and these women who have got an out-of-control addiction, very little food in the cupboards and so forth. So a lot of Christians, what would they be doing? They would be giving staff, providing staff, you know, no, with problem gamblers. Yes? Then you have people who go further up the cliff, halfway up, and there are a number of Christians in Dunedin, and thank God for them, who would be giving budgetary advice, getting alongside these people, helping them to rewrite their own budgets. That's halfway up the cliff. That's empowerment. But what also needs to happen? We need people at the top of the cliff who will legislate against gambling. Did you know that just in the city of Dunedin, there are 49 Class 4 non-casino-like gambling centres. 49. And in those 49 places, there are 605 gaming machines in Dunedin. And get this, people, stick with me on this. There is such a thing called second-hand gambling. Do you remember the whole smoking debate? And that people were suffering from, what was it, second-hand smoking. There is such a thing as second-hand gambling. In other words, for every person who has got a gambling addiction problem in their lives, they affect anything between 9 and 14 other people. Did you get that? That's second-hand gambling. They affect so many other people. So therefore, if there are 650 people with an addiction problem around gambling in Dunedin, and each of those 650 affect anyone between 9 and 14 people, that is 10% of Dunedin's population. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get better legislation at the top of the cliff around gambling issues? Could I have an amen on that one? Yeah. What about liquor? What about liquor? Did you know? Are you interested in this? Did you know that New Zealand and the United States, they chose quite different paths in the 1980s in terms of addressing the liquor issue? Okay? New Zealand went a liberal way. More kind of a more relaxed approach, okay, on the liquor issue. Did you know that the United States, they chose a different path? They put strict pieces of legislation at the top of the cliff. They went really conservative, really strict. And so I came across these results, and I'd like to read them to you. So here it is. So after the strict, you know, I mean, in the United States, some of us have been there, you know, you aren't even allowed in some states to serve alcohol to your own kids. And if you're found out that you've served alcohol to your own kids, you know, in terms of a certain age group, you as a parent can be prosecuted. That's in North Carolina. So if you serve your kids alcohol under the age of 21 in North Carolina, in your own home, your own kids, and you're the parents, you still get prosecuted. That's how strict they went. Not in all states, but in some states. But other states went super strict as well. Pieces of legislation at the top of the cliff. So then you ask, well, has it really made any difference? So there's been some research. I want to just quickly give you a quick summary, and it goes like this. In 1991... I mean, they went to high schoolers first, and they asked the high schoolers, you know, they said, so they went to, in 1991, they said to them, how many of you have had at least one drink in your entire lives? This to high schoolers, at least one drink. Now, in 1991, 81% said that they had. Is this too much? Can you get it? Okay. But in 2009, 20 years later, the number had dropped to 57%. 57% said that they had at least one drink in their lives. 20 years earlier, 81%. So there was a marked drop in the rate of drinking. Here's another one. So then they thought, well, I wonder if it's the same with university students. So they went to the university students and they said, their question was, who had not had a drink in the past month? Who had not had a drink in the past month? In 1980, 18% said that they had not had a drink in the past month. 18. 30 years later, 35% said that they had not had a drink in the past month. Sorry if it's a bit boring. Did you get that? In other words, pieces of legislation at the top of the cliff on the liquor issue have had a profound influence with high schoolers and college-age kids in the United States. There are exceptions. Smoking in New Zealand. Did you hear the reports that came out just this weekend? The number of people that are smoking have gone way down. So pieces of legislation at the top of the cliff can have a huge impact. Yes? There is a mental asylum to finish in India. A mental asylum. And they had this, this is a true story. They had this little test to work out whether someone was ready to leave the mental asylum. They put them through this little test. And what they used to do was they take them outside and there would be a tap. And they would turn the tap on into a basin. So the water would come gushing down into a basin. Then they would get the person in this mental asylum and they would give them a spoon. And they would say to the person, "We want you to empty the basin." And if the person took the spoon and started to try and empty the basin one spoon at a time, they knew that they were still, you know, mentally challenged. But if a person put the spoon down for a minute and turned the tap off, they knew the person was ready to launch out into the big wide world. I think we have a lot of mentally challenged Christians. What I mean by that is we still have far too many in our ranks where it's just one spoon at a time. I'm for that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm also for turning the tap off. Further up, I'm for getting the person who's throwing the babies in the river further up. I'm for good work being done at the top of the cliff. And next week is about the top of the cliff. So class, your homework assignment, whether you like it or not, this week is to not look at the personalities. I mean, a number of them haven't even got one. You'd be looking too hard. It's not looking at the personalities. It's looking at the policies. And that's hard work. That means you will have to turn your TV off and actually look at the policies. What are they trying to enact at the top of the cliff? I mean, there's some really interesting stuff. So that's what I asked you to do. Okay? Is that cool? Yeah. So anybody like to add to this morning? I mean, you know, it's the political season. Anybody can have their say. Who would like to add to this discussion this morning? Yeah, Frank, come up. No, come on, mate. Yeah.
Yeah, Mick, just to say, in the area of working with people, that's in education and health, social workers, there are a very high percentage of Christians who come into training and work in those areas in New Zealand. And that's really encouraging to see Christians working in that area. And I guess that's kind of development, top of the clip, it's a mixture. But for me in education, it's really encouraging when I see a good number of Christians coming into that field.
I mean, I'd put education at halfway. It's empowerment, so forth and so on. Anybody else got a say on anything to do with the political scene right now? Yes. So what's stopping people from working at the top of the cliff? I mean, I think for us, it's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work to try and work out what is actually being said. It demands discipline. So our friend in the front here is saying that the personality of the New Zealander stops them from really believing or working at the top of the cliff. We're too laid back? Well, yeah, we don't like confrontation. Conflict avoiding. Yes. What would you think on that one? Okay. Anybody else like to have a final word? I mean, anybody? Yeah. Ruby is putting a little hand up. So did you get that question? When it comes to politics, but really how much do we actually control, have a say, influence? Is that the question? Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's probably a big part of why we don't get involved, because we kind of feel like, what difference does it make? They've already made up their minds. And from outside of New Zealand, not from internal? Yeah. I suppose the key thing, I saw a very good presentation by Alan Johnson, who's at the Salvation Army Parliamentary and Policy Unit, which was excellent. And his strong emphasis was about the fact that the politicians do what we want, because otherwise they're going to lose power. So public opinion is very, very powerful. So if we're all generally saying we want to get tough on crime and lock them up, that's where the politicians... That's what they speak to, because they know that that will garner them support. So there's a cycle in which public opinion is incredibly powerful, but then it reaches a point of policy at which they're not listening anymore, because they've already decided they think they know what everyone wants. But I think we must never lose hope that we can swing, because we are a village. New Zealand is so small. We are such a village. That actually one person in New Zealand can swing public opinion. You look at the sensible sentencing guy. I mean, you can really make a difference as one person in New Zealand if you jump up and down loud enough. So, you know, we can, together, make a big difference.
Okay, guys, got to close it. So I'm going to ask the guys to come and sing. We're just going to sing a couple of songs, and then I'm going to ask you to remain seated, because we're going to ask you to do something. Okay, so we're just going to sing a couple of songs. Thank you.